For our second discourse of this morning, we have our brother William Roach of Charlotte, North Carolina, who will speak to us on the subject, spiritual pride. Brother Roach.
Good morning, brethren. We have a nice, pretty, clean, refreshing day outside after the thorough washing last night. We had a real rain here.
Storm.
I don't think that I brought the love of the brethren back in Charlotte yesterday. I didn't. I failed to mention it. But Calvin and Brother Gus Witherspoon, especially, sent their Christian love to the brethren assembled here. Also, my daughter and her husband and family also sent their love. Spiritual pride. It's not a very good subject, is it? We don't like to think about such things, and yet we find that it is necessary that we do think about these things. Very essential that we keep them in mind. Because really, around us, all around us in the world, we are surrounded by those who are proud. They really have nothing to be proud about, but they're proud. And some hold their heads high as if they're specially created out of some little special dust of the earth. And yet very few people have anything of which they can be justly proud. Very few that are rich can say that they obtain those riches in a way that they can be proud. They are proud. There are those that are proud because of their higher education. We have nothing against education as such, but if it does make us feel proud, it's something that we should be very careful about. But really, education, generally speaking, is really learning that what other people have found out and have recorded more or less as history. And we, only about all that we do is just study it and learn a few facts about this, that, or the other. But an accumulation of facts in our minds doesn't really make us give us anything to really be proud about. And besides, with things progressing as they are, we have to be very careful with our knowledge and our education to keep up to date, because we know that much of knowledge is in a state of flux. What might be stated as fact today, tomorrow we find it disproven by research, later research. We find that there are those who are proud of their physical beauty or form. But when we analyze it, anyone that is beautiful physically is nothing really for them to be proud of. Their parents might take some pride in it, but not us. Because it came to us by heredity. Pride in one's dress. We find so many that are proud about what they wear. Clothes, they say, makes the man. And again, what is there about clothes that would make the wearer proud? Why is he to be proud? The manufacturer might have some reason for some pride in his handiwork, but all we do is put it on and wear it. So there's nothing really for us to take any pride in. Then we know that there's the pride of the professing Christian. We find that there are those who are very regular in their church attendance. They go to church every Sunday and during the week if there's a meeting. And these, we find that they go there and they have their spiritual forms and their ceremonies. They hear spiritual songs. And because of this, they think that this makes them a true Christian. He pays his tithes and he contributes to charities. And at the conclusion of these services, he feels a certain self-satisfaction. He feels as if he's really done his duty toward his God, that he's worshipped God. And then they know that there are those about them that haven't attended church and don't pay their tithes. And so they begin to feel that they are something special because they do these things. And they have a certain amount of spiritual pride or superiority when comparing themselves with those who do not attend. And they feel that they've satisfied a duty. And having done this, we find that sometimes they feel that they are spiritually proud, self-satisfied, in that they have denied themselves a few hours to go and worship God. But pride is not limited to those who are professing Christians. Because I think we all know, at least I do, I know personally, some people that make no pretense of belief in God, or in Jesus, or in the Bible, or really out and out, or claim to be atheists. And yet we find that they have what might be termed a spiritual pride, because they pride themselves on living a good, clean, moral life. They pride themselves on being able to conduct themselves honorably, decently in life, never doing some of the more seriously immoral and perverse things that so many others do. And in pride, they will, and boastfulness, they will say, I feel that I am just as good as any church member. I've heard that many times. I'm just as good as any of these that profess Christians that go to church every Sunday and profess to be this, that, or the other. But what they're really saying is, I feel myself better than any church member, because they feel that what they are, they have attained all by themselves, without any assistance from a so-called God or anyone else. And what I am because I made myself this way. So they feel that they are self-made, and they take pride in this. In general, then, their pride is that they haven't violated any laws, and they live decent and respectful lives. But is there really anything in this that would be an occasion for pride? True, doing these things is better than wrongdoing. But isn't this what we are expected to do? Nothing for any self or special self-congratulations in the doing of that which we ought to do. But do we find pride among the Lord's people? And this is what we are interested in. Do we find spiritual pride amongst the Lord's people? And sad to say, we must say yes. Yes, we do. And we would say that of all the temptations and the garment that may come upon us, that this sin of spiritual pride is probably one of the most dangerous of all. Because in proportion as it comes in, the Spirit of the Lord departs. And as we read in James 4:6, the Lord resisteth the proud and showeth his favor to the humble. So the Lord resisteth those that would have this pride, spiritual pride. Peter evidently had pride in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." And our Lord himself says, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We all are familiar with the course taken of one Lucifer. And this was his downfall. His pride of thinking himself better than others, and seeking to exalt himself above the stars of God. In contrast, we know the course that our Lord, as the Logos, took was the opposite. He was great, but he humbled himself before God. And we know the result, that he that attempted to exalt himself shall ultimately be brought low, in fact destroyed. Whereas our Lord, who humbled himself, has been exalted. Spiritual pride, then, is a sickness, a soul sickness. And it's included, no doubt, in the sicknesses that we find James speaking of in James 5, verses 14 through 16. "Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." As in physical sicknesses, there are always symptoms, usually with an ailment. But in some cases of physical sickness, we may have a serious disease and not be aware of it until it is too late. This is why sometimes in the case of cancer, doctors advise us to get checkups regularly so that they can detect cancer in its early stages. We feel that this is somewhat a good illustration of spiritual pride. It is a spiritual sickness that is not easy to detect. We may not be aware that we have it. In other words, we may have a sense, rather than feeling that we're sick spiritually, we may even have a sense of well-being, because we daily carry out forms and ceremonies of godliness, which may even deceive us and hinder us from seeing the pride which is working within. For instance, we may each morning read our manna text, the comments. We may each day read the Bible, certain portions of it. We may each day read so many pages of studies in the Scriptures. We may each day distribute so many tracts. We may each week attend every meeting that is available to attend. Now, all of these are good and proper things. We certainly are not against them. They are things that we feel are in harmony with the divine will. But if we feel, because of our doing these things, If we have any disposition whatsoever to boast of them and to feel that there is something special in what we are doing because we know some other brethren maybe don't do these things, then we should be very careful. For it is an indication that we are in danger of catching this spiritual disease of pride. And it should lead us to a careful scrutinizing of our motives lying behind our activities in the Lord's service. We find that this is so important. Regardless of what we do, motive is the all, it means all, really. Because we can have motives for doing things, proper things, that really is not acceptable to God. Now, for us to do these things and to bring these things out in a testimony meeting for the encouragement of others, to show that we do love the Lord and we are anxious to serve Him, all this is proper. We're not saying that a brother or sister is boasting when they get up in a testimony meeting and call attention to these things. No, of course not. And it's proper that they do so if it is done with the intention and with the spirit of seeking to show the other brethren their love for the Lord and to encourage others to do the same. This is really what we all want to do. I've been encouraged many, many times by the fact of a brother or sister in a testimony meeting showing, proving to me by their actions that they do love the Lord and are attempting to serve Him in truth and in spirit. And it's encouraged me to do the same. So we're not saying that the fact that one calls attention to it, that he's boasting. Really, what we need to do is look in our own hearts. We can't read other hearts. But look in our own hearts. Why do we want to make these things known? And if we do have the feeling that it is something special and that we are doing something special because of our activities in the Lord's service, then we better be careful. We should show that we are anxious to serve the Lord. This is proper, but to feel proud or boastful about doing them is not proper. Indeed, instead, we should feel that if we gave all that we have, all of our time, our money, our energy, we realize that even then we would still be unprofitable servants. But we are glad that we can find some opportunity of showing our Lord a little of the devotion that is in our hearts by our attempts to serve Him in any way that we can. There are symptoms of this disease of spiritual pride. There are those symptoms that are easily detected. For instance, if we find ourselves continually listening to testimony meetings and in our own minds and hearts thinking, no one really has given a real good testimony except myself. Now, this is something that we all need to look to self concerning. I'm not pointing any fingers at any brethren except this brother, because I've been guilty of these things. Every one of these things that I am mentioning, I have been guilty of. And that's the reason the talk has been gotten up. Because I have detected some of these things, all of these things, to some degree in my own heart. If in a study, for instance, we find that, and if this is a continuous thing, this may happen, of course, all of these things do happen, we know. But if this is more or less a continuous thing with us, and we find that no one really gives the proper answer to any question at a study meeting except myself. I know the answers, but they don't seem to know the answers, and they can't answer it properly. As I say, this may happen occasionally. But if we have this attitude in our hearts and minds and begin to feel that we are the only ones that know the answers, no one else seems to answer it properly, we're getting in a bad condition of heart and mind. We're thinking too highly of self. Another is, sometimes we may think, well, we never see an elder that knows how to lead a meeting. And again, this may be true. There are elders, we all are aware that there are elders sometimes that are not in their best in leading a meeting. But again, if this is something that we constantly are finding fault, it's a bad sign in our own hearts and in our own minds. These are dangerous symptoms, and we should be made aware of them. We should make ourselves aware of them. Of course, it's proper, as we know, to call attention to any procedure, any unscriptural proceedings in a meeting. Proper to call attention to anything that we feel would be a hindrance to the effectiveness of a service. But we feel that it should be done in a quiet and in a meek spirit. We read in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Because really the truth is wonderful. And as we have the privilege of telling it out, telling this message out to others, the people that we're talking to may wonder, how did this ordinary man or woman ever come to understand and be able to present these wonderful things that I've never heard of before? And since most of the Lord's people are not highly educated, the ones that we witness to may show some surprise. And they, as we said, they may even make the statement, "Well, how did you learn these things? That's just wonderful. I've never heard such wonderful things." Then comes the danger moment in our own hearts. If this statement by someone saying that, "Well, you just expressed something wonderful there. I just wonder where you got this. This is marvelous." And if this has the effect of making you feel more important, more dignified, and begin to think that you're something a little special because of this, then beware. Because you are in danger of catching spiritual pride. And this pride is not only injurious to you as an individual, but to the Lord's message also. Because if we give the impression that this message comes from us, that it originated with us, then the hearer begins to feel that, well, it sounded good. I thought it was God's word and came from the Bible, but evidently, because of his attitude and because of his thinking of himself as being something great, it must be something that he is made of. And so the hearer thinks less of it on that account. And the truth then loses its proper effect. Because the truth in its simplicity, presented in a simple manner, is when it really has its effect. If we, as the organs, are the ones who present it, if we are the ones that we're calling attention to self and not the truth, then it loses its proper effect. It doesn't have the effect that the Lord intended. So if we allow any impression to go out that it is by any wisdom on our part or any skill in our abilities and so on to present these things. And that this is why you made the statement that this is a beautiful message and so on. If this is true, then to that extent, we are taking glory to ourselves that belongs to the Lord. And we're doing injury to ourselves also by failing to demonstrate to the Lord our worthiness to be used by Him. Because this is the part of our contract, that we submit to the Lord, that we speak only that which He gives us to speak, and not conjure up ideas of our own and seeking to present it to call attention to self. Because the Lord will not, He cannot, and He will not use those that has this attitude. If the Lord had depended on the truth being presented by those who excelled in wisdom and skill, abilities to present things in a way that everyone could appreciate and understand, if the Lord had depended on this, He would have used the angels, evidently, because they certainly excel in these things. Paul says, speaking of the tongues of angels, implying that they have the ability to present things in a way that is very convincing. But the fact that the Lord has not used angels to present these things should humble us, that we, with stammering tongues, we have been chosen as ambassadors for the Lord. Really, we who were nothing, fallen, and been called out of darkness and given these things, that we have been chosen as ambassadors for the Lord, and that we've been given the privilege of telling this truth to others. We should then remember that it is not our plan. It's not something that originated with us, that we merely heard it, and that it's God's plan, and what we're privileged to do and honored to do is to tell this truth out as servants, to tell it out to others. While all the Lord's people, generally speaking, all of us, are susceptible to the disease of spiritual pride, but we find the Scriptures showing very clearly that those who would serve as teachers are in a very special danger. James says in 3:1, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that a man shall receive the severer trial." Paul also, in the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, points out very clearly, showing the qualifications of elders. And as we go through these qualifications, we know then why Paul points them out. Because elders are put in a place of great temptation, and they should be mature in every respect. Otherwise, they could succumb to these temptations. So they're put in a place of great temptation, being more susceptible to pride. And when we realize this, it should make us hesitate about accepting an office in the church rather than seeking to wire pull and manipulate to get elected. We should hesitate about accepting service in the church. And Paul points out that to have the desire to serve in the office of a bishop or in any other capacity in the church is a good desire if the motive is correct, if we're motivated correctly. To have the desire to serve the Lord and the brethren. But if there is a tendency to seek eldership and to wire pull, as we said, or to bargain to get elected and to feel angry with those who voted against us, then we are certainly not of the right material to be elders or any other officers in the church. Indeed, we feel that only a responsibility to the Lord and to the brethren should make us willing to serve in any office in the church. To place one that isn't qualified in this position really is not only dangerous to him himself, but it's dangerous to the entire class with which he is associated, and we've seen this happen. Because this wrong spirit is catching. Strife, vainglory, wrong ambition leads to anger, malice, envy, hatred, evil speaking, evil surmising, all of which Paul tells us are works of the flesh and of the devil. Because those who are elders, if they have this wrong spirit, it's more or less catching, in as much as others feel, well, if he, an elder, manifests a condition like this, then it isn't so wrong that I manifest it. And don't ever think that we don't ever look for excuses for our actions. We do. We're always looking for an excuse to manifest some spirit that we might have, that we know maybe it's not right, but if an elder does it, let's be okay. So it's very important that our leaders, our elders, and our teachers not only meet the qualifications that Paul refers to in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, which includes not only his moral life and his life along that line, but his teachings, his doctrinal ideas and thoughts. Those with spiritual pride also, we find that it's almost impossible to make them aware that they have it. If they're spoken to on the subject, right away they feel that you're their enemy and that you're jealous of their position. And it's also nearly incurable. And the class can and may assist those in this condition by not re-electing them. And if this is resented, it's all the more evidence that the class has taken the right course in not re-electing them. But if the class fails in their actions to correct those that they see this spiritual pride working within, then nothing remains except the Lord to chasten. And in Deuteronomy 32:36, we read, "The Lord will judge or punish his people." But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, says, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged or punished." In other words, we are expected to use the means the Lord has given us. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says again, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Here Paul is pointing out that these strongholds which we are to pull down are in ourselves. Sin is entrenched in us, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our imaginations, as he puts it. Pride, selfishness, and etc. These are the strongholds that we are to pull down. Paul says, casting down imaginations, superstitions, unholy ambitions, idle speculations, anything that would tend to exalt ourselves. And then he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what our life is all about. Of keeping, bringing ourselves into every thought into the obedience of Christ. It's not an easy life. It's not an easy course. Because we are continually, because of our condition, fallen condition, seeking to reassert the old mind, the old flesh. We have been called with a heavenly calling, not for our sakes merely, but we've been called to show forth the glory of God, not our own glory, but the glory of God for the blessing of others. So God's glory, to glorify Him, is to be our chief concern always. And if we attain to the glory which we have been called, we must be, rather than to seek to exalt ourselves now, we must be humble servants. And we will be glad to serve, regardless of whether it is within our capabilities, well, what we are capable of doing. We can't do those things that we can't do, that we're not capable of. The truth doesn't change us in that respect. The Lord wants us to use our talents, our whatever we may have at our disposal. This is what He wants us to use. And we'll be glad to serve, not only where honor is attached, but we will be glad to serve when this service is unnoticed or even unknown. There's nothing that I have appreciated any more than to know of a service that someone has been rendering for years, and then unexpectedly to find out that the brother or sister has been doing this and no one knew anything about it. This to me is a true servant. They're willing to serve regardless of whether anyone knows about it or not, because they know that God knows about it, and this is the important thing. God has arranged for our learning certain lessons of self-control, bringing ourselves into full obedience to Him in a voluntary way. And in proportion as the truth is received and assimilated in our hearts and in our minds, it brings to us the spirit of a sound mind, of meekness, teachableness, thoughtfulness, seriousness. But if the truth is not received in the spirit of it, in the love of it, it might bring on the spirit of pride and boastfulness. Our only safety from having the wrong spirit of pride is keeping close to the Lord and His Spirit. This is the only way that we can be safe from this condition of pride. Keeping close to Him, not in just thinking about it, but in our actions, daily, trying to live up to His Spirit, to be Christ-like in our everyday actions, whether it's with the brethren or whether it's with the people in the office or wherever it may be. This is important. The armament which the Lord gives us is not merely a knowledge of how to quote Scripture or the ability to debate and express ourselves. These are good qualities and good traits. We are happy to see brethren that have these abilities if they are used properly. But what the Lord is really looking for is what's in our hearts. He's not looking to see how much we know, but looking to see how we are using what we do know and to what extent we are meek, patient, and fully submitted to His will. And if we do continue to be meek and filled with the spirit of humility, not craving present honors and exaltations, but willing to wait with patience upon the Lord, then in his own good time, the promise is that we will be exalted. I've not chosen this subject because I felt that the brethren here in this particular area needed this lesson. As I said, I've chosen this subject because I find that I need to be corrected myself along these lines. And I'd like for you to, in your spare time later at home, go back and reread reprints 5842, 5889, and 5955. All the thoughts that I presented are in these reprint articles, only they're there in much more greater detail. And it's well worth reviewing. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Roach, for this wonderful admonition and instruction along the lines of spiritual pride. Assure your friends that we'll use this in the spirit that it's intended, that we might be aware of this downfall, and that we might be pleasing to our Lord in developing those traits of character and putting off those traits of character which are not desirable, but rather emulating those traits of character that would be pleasing to him. Brother Roach.
Now, dear Heavenly Father, again, we do humbly bow before thee, and we thank thee for thy many blessings. We thank thee for this convention and for the encouragement of the dear ones here of seeking to help each other in this narrow way. Help us, dear Father, that we may look inward into our own hearts.